Well, Happy New Year, everyone. And I'm very happy to be here with you guys in a different format, all of us facing the table. And I think this is very fitting for us. And I want to preface my message or the words that God has given me to share with you guys and saying that my hope is that at the end of this, that our hearts, our minds, and our bodies feel ready and willing to partake in this. Knowing that this is a very beautiful sacrament that we get to take as a church together, as a community, as the body of Christ. And so, as I was preparing for this, I really wanted to make sure that was important. And so I'm not going to talk, hopefully, and my plan is to not talk a whole lot. My plan is that the time that we spend around the table and when we partake in the bread and the juice, that's going to be longer than my message. As we reflect on what Christ has done, as we remember and do this in remembrance of him and allow that to pour into our lives and to pour out into how we live our lives for him. So as we go into a new year, we think of all the new, amazing things that we want to do with this year that is coming before us. And we set goals and plans, and we're excited about what we have in store, what's in store for us in this coming year. And when we think of new goals and new aspirations, we also think, for some Christians, it comes to this realization that we've also been made into a new creation. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians, where he's saying that we are new creations in him when we've chosen to follow him, that we were made new in him, which that means that we have a deeper relationship with him as we pursue after him. But this thought of what does it mean for us to be a new creation? What do we do as a new creation, here and now? And the two things that the church has done for so many years since it was instituted by Jesus, two sacraments, one being the believer's baptism, and the other one being a communion, a gathering of the saints, the gathering of the people, the body of Christ coming together to be centered and focused on Jesus' sacrifice, or what Jesus, for the disciples that when they partook in the first Lord's Supper, it was Jesus telling them what he was about to do, explaining to them what he's about to do. And so I'm reminded of this conversation I had with a really good friend and coworker around the first time that actually she started working with us at Youth for Christ. And now she started working with us as an intern and then came on and helped kind of revamp our children's elementary programming. And now Justin, she's stepping away, and Justin's actually stepping into that role and carrying that vision in these communities that we're reaching towards, that that she's done an amazing job establishing a foundation in. And now, so this friend of mine, she actually attends a Catholic church. And her and I were having a really good conversation, like we always do. I always like to pick her brain on her Catholic views versus my Protestant views on scripture and theology and other things like that. And I find it very exciting when I have conversations with her, because she is one of those people that doesn't just perform these rituals within the Catholic Church, but she desires after them because they cause her to go deeper in her relationship with God. And so I asked her about what has been one of the most beautiful moments you've ever had in God's presence. And she ended up saying very quickly, it was the first time she took communion, her first communion as a person part of the Catholic Church. And she went on to say that in that moment of gathering around the table before taking the sacraments and the lead up to taking the blood and the the body and the blood of Christ. For them, it's like it's this long word called transubstantiation, which my uncle Wayne can explain that to you. I can explain that to you too, but he would have a really good explanation and understanding of it. Anyways, for them, for her, it was coming around that table with her church, with her congregation, and just the importance of recognizing what she was about to do in that moment. And in that moment, she was remembering not only what Jesus has done for her, but everything on that table was pushing her and challenging her to go deeper in her relationship with God and pursuing after him and pursuing after the life that he is calling her to live. It was a moment of examining her life. And so I want to look at this question of like, why are we taking communion right now at this moment? I personally can't think of the first time I took communion, but I can think of very precious moments of when I've taken communion and how beautiful it was and how it's launched and grown my faith and challenged me to go deeper in pursuing God. So I want to read this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. Now, I want to preface this passage by saying that Paul is addressing issues that the Corinthian church has with how they are taking communion. And so, but I find within Paul addressing these issues, it's answering this question of why do we take communion? And so if you guys want to turn there, and as you guys are turning there, I just want to pray for this time. And so, Father, we just come before you. Lord, we still our hearts before you. Lord, as we are together as the church, and as we are not focused and centered around this pulpit, but we're focused and centered around this table, we're reminded of who you are, of the glory and the honor that you deserve. We're reminded of a life that is changed through your Son, Jesus. Our lives that are changed through your Son, Jesus. Through that very sacrifice. And so, Lord, let this moment as we lead into taking the bread and the juice, Lord, that is a reminder to us of the beautiful relationship that we have with you because of that sacrifice. So, Lord, as we dig into your word, let it focus our hearts on you, our minds on you, our bodies on you. Everything we have and are is yours. Amen. All right, so once again, in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34, and I'm just going to read through this. So starting in 17, verse 17. So in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as the church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead and have your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we are not to finally be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather and eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. So this is Paul's first letter. This is Paul's first letter, probably written around 53 to 54 AD. And it's while he's in Ephesus, Asia Minor, and is dealing with problems. Paul is addressing problems within the Corinthian church at this moment. And so you see this, him prefacing this in the beginning passages on dealing with issues of immorality, marriage, celibacy, the importance of celibacy, conduct for women, and also eating meat offerings that were offered to idols. And then he goes on and he starts talking about the Lord's Supper and how they've been taking this in an unworthy manner. And Paul is very saddened at this. And he's saddened in the state of the church because it's causing divisions and fractures within the church. It appears, what Paul is saying, it appears a group, from what he's hearing, it appears a group is going off and they're separating themselves. So there's groups of people that are separating themselves and are partaking in the Lord's Supper, not collectively together, but having their own exclusive groups. And in these exclusive groups, they are filling themselves up. They are drinking too much. And it's become this focus on not the Lord, not Jesus, but it's actually became a focus on themselves, on the person that is hosting it. So Paul is addressing this issue and these divisions. And so it's almost like, if I were to kind of give an example, it's almost like my dad having this awesome party that he's hosting. And then he goes and goes through this list of people within the church and he's like, okay, I want this person there, this person there, this person, this person there. Oh, maybe Wally can come. Maybe Josh and Kara can come. Oh, maybe Marty can come. Yeah, I like that. And then saying, oh, sorry, Debbie, you can't come. You can't take part in this. And it was these economic and social divisions within the church. And then they would go on and my dad would go on and put this entire meal together that would make Solomon jealous with all this smoked meat and all this stuff. And they'd get together and they would overindulge while others are hungry. And in that moment, the focus does not become on the gathering of the believers together around the table, but it becomes a focus on the host, which is my dad, not on Jesus. And so Paul addresses these issues and is trying to correct the Corinthian church at this moment. And he's disciplining them on this unworthy manner that they are participating within this holy sacrament that was passed on from Jesus to the disciples and to him, and telling them the importance of why are we taking this, the reason for us taking this. And so the first issue that is being addressed is this issue of selfishness, this economic and social division that is happening. Now, see, the desired focus of the Lord's Supper, of taking communion together, at its very roots, is the remembrance of a pureless, selfless act. Remembering what Christ has done. That was not selfishness, the reason why Christ did this. It was selflessness. So Christ did this on our behalf, and he's correcting them and saying, you guys are now, you've turned this selfless act into an act of selfishness. And so they start doing this, and at the very root of it, they're turning this rite of unity together, this rite of gathering the church together, into a riotous disunity. This, to act in a spirit of selfishness, disregard for a brother and sister in Christ, Paul is saying this, is to disregard the church, to disregard Jesus. The Lord's Supper was never meant to be this self-indulgence, but it was meant to be a mutual edification, a mutual lifting up of the body of Christ. It was meant to be a time where the church came together around this, remembering the beauty of what Christ has done, and letting that encourage the body together so that we may live as a new creation here and now on this earth. Live as the church and to be the church. So the correction that Paul is giving them to this issue is to take part in communion must be a selfless act. Part of Paul's correction is to look at the very work and the role of Christ. And so when we gather and we look at this, we're not looking at it from a selfish lens that we're taking this and exclusively taking it with certain people, or we're creating divisions over the table, but yet we are gathering together with this focus on Jesus. When you look at Jesus as he instituted the meal, as he instituted the Last Supper with his disciples, and if it was a foundational call for the church to be together. And through that, he was establishing this new covenant for this community of believers that would go on to change the world. Jesus poured himself out as an offering after that to show this selfless act, and to show why we do this, why the church continues to do this. When Jesus ended up saying this statement, and I think it is very important for us to look at, he said, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he is actually inferring two things. When he says this, do this, it doesn't refer to the table or a piece of bread or wine, but instead It means a community gathering together. And so at that moment when he says this, he's instituting and saying, this, what we are doing right now, this is a community coming together, centered around a meal or the bread or the juice with Jesus as the host of it. Not Norm, not Marty, not Wally, not Debbie. They're not the host. When we're gathering together as the church, we're standing before Jesus. In school, I ended up taking a class on like Jewish traditions. And there's one really cool Jewish tradition that really stuck out with me, and it has a lot to do with this. So when a marriage ceremony would happen between a couple, at one point in the wedding banquet, the husband would take a cup of wine and he would offer it to his bride. When Jesus was doing this and he was offering this cup to his disciples, it was pointing us towards Jesus and his bride, which is the body of Christ. So when Jesus is the host of this meal, of us coming together, and Jesus is the one that's offering this, he's offering himself as this unifying, beautiful moment where the body becomes married to Jesus. The body of Christ is coming together, being made whole. And I think that is such a cool image. And so now whenever I think of taking the cup, I think of this offering that Jesus is, and he's taking this cup and he's giving it to me, to you. How beautiful of an image that is. So Jesus says this, do this in remembrance, do this. And then he goes on to say, do this in remembrance of me. And so it doesn't just mean, remembrance of me just doesn't mean meeting in a memory of what Jesus has done. But I really think, and I see this, it's directing us to let Christ have his way with our life. Let this very memory of what Jesus has done, and as we remember it, letting it shape us, shape how we live our lives, removing the selfishness from our lives and focusing on the selflessness, the selfless act that Jesus had given us an example of, that we get to live in our community, that we get to live in our family relationships. Letting Jesus become the model of how we live, walk, and act. Because Jesus was the perfect, the best model we could ever ask for. So Paul addresses the first issue of this economic and social division that was happening because of selfishness. Now the second issue is because of this selfishness, and the selfishness leading them into taking the Lord's Supper together, and because they were taking it, they were actually taking it in a very unworthy manner. And so Paul at this moment is addressing that because they're taking this in an unworthy manner, that they're taking this letting the sinful heart go unexamined. And so what the correction that Paul is offering at this moment is for us to examine our heart before we approach the table. The sacramental reception of communion is in vain unless it is accompanied by an examined heart. Many churches that I've attended, I love when they do this before they take communion, is they'll state usually two things. The person that's hosting communion, they'll get up and they'll say, they'll remind us that what we're taking here is not a meaningless ritual. That is not just, we just take communion just because it's here and offered to us. But it's for a follower, a believer, a follower of Jesus to take this. And it means so much more to us. Just like my friend Maddie, it meant everything to her to take this, to partake in this. It was precious to her. And so for us, this isn't a meaningless ritual. This is precious to us. The second thing being, they'll usually say, we need to examine our hearts. And so, in other words, it's like a heart check. Like the way that you would, we ended up going to Florida recently. And so thankfully I didn't have to drive. We flew down, but my parents actually had to drive down to Florida. But before my dad could drive the Suburban all the way down to Florida, he had to do a checkover of the Suburban to make sure nothing would happen to it while they drove down there. And so there's usually a list of things that you'd go through, and he'd say, like, okay, just double checking this to make sure the brakes are okay, the oil change is done, all these other things. It's the same way with our hearts. As we're approaching this table, when we examine ourselves, is there something that is getting in the way of us taking this? What do we need to confess to God or seek forgiveness for? I think this is very important for us as we are gathering here right now to have a moment of being able to just examine our hearts before we take it. Are we taking this in an unworthy manner? If you feel like you are struggling with something, I just want to let you know that the one thing that God has promised us is that he is here with us. And with him being here with us, all he wants you to do is just lay your troubles, burdens, and struggles at his feet. And so I'm pretty sure there'll be an opportunity for us to be quiet before we take this. And I encourage you to spend some time just praying with God and saying, God, examine my heart right now. Is there something that I need to give over to you? When we examine our hearts, what takes place is not simply a remembrance of past occurrences in history, but the experience of the impact of this event in the present. What occurs is a divine human encounter in which we are both in realistic notice of Christ's sufferings and death, and also the foretaste of his coming glory. So when we come before him, we are not just reminded of what he has done, but we're reminded, and we let what is to come, letting him change and transform our lives through this moment, that we get a foretaste of his coming glory, like that picture of Jesus giving the cup to us as the host. And so in closing, Paul is addressing these two issues. And I think in these two issues, in the corrections that he's giving, we can find the reason why we take communion. And the reason why we take communion is that it's not just a remembrance of him. It's not just a special, not just a ritual that we take, But it's a very precious moment where we let Jesus be the host. And we get to experience his presence in a very deep, precious way that's changing and transforming us into him. And so as we come before this table, we are coming before him. We are remembering him. And we are choosing as a church to live for him. So this is a very important time for us. And I hope that as we partake in this together, that it is edifying and lifting up this community right now, and knowing that God is for us, and that as we take this, it's just another example of his love and the call that he's placed in our life to live in a deep relationship with him. So, Father, we're just going to be quiet for a minute. If there's anything within our hearts that would cause us to partake in this in an unworthy manner, we just pray that we're able to give it over to you, to trust you with it. Lord, we thank you for your body, for your blood, for everything that you've done. Lord, as we step into this new year, that we're stepping into it with the right foot forward. That for some of us, this moment is a moment of bringing us back to you, reminding us that you are the host of this special moment, that you are the groom and that we are the bride. That your great love is being shown to us as you hand us this cup. And Lord, as we fall into your arms, brings great peace over us. That, Lord, it stills our heart. That it conquers any storm that we may be facing. And, Lord, that we have rest. Rest from the things of this world that so easily entangle us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.